Tonight, as we are talking about developing a prayer life, we have gone from the disciples' prayer 2 weeks ago to within that same passage, the ask, seek, and knock. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11, and Luke 11, 9 to 13. Follow along as I read. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And then in Luke 11, 9 to 13, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Oh, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your love and care for us, for this opportunity to look into your word. And as we do, we ask, Father, that your Spirit might enlighten our eyes and give us understanding, that we would be able to use the information here to develop our prayer lives. We really do want to see that intimacy with you increase and be able to live with the consequences of it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, so we're going to start with the promise of an answer. The context is Matthew 7, 1 through 6. This is the passage that says, judge not lest you be judged, but the measure that you judge, that's the measure that's going to be used on you. Take care of the beam or the 2x4, if you will, in your own eye before you worry about the speck of dust in your brother's eye. When you get your beam out, then you're able to see your brother's speck a little bit more clearly. And then it goes on to talk about not casting your pearls before swine, and lest they turn and rend you in pieces. And it also talks about dogs. So that's the passage beforehand. And then and basically that's saying be discriminating, be discerning, if you will. And so notice number one, practice the absence of condemnation. Be free from a judgmental, superior attitude toward others. That would be verses 1 through 5. And be free from a gullible spirit that falls for anything and slides into error. That would be verse 6. Casting valuable things like God's word before those who would not appreciate it are doomed to savage rejection. And notice dogs and hogs. This is not pork-based hot dogs. This is the idea of what we see here. Verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Whole point there is, you know, when you're sharing the gospel or God's word with someone, if they don't have ears to hear, be discerning so you can see that. Don't keep on pushing it. The reality is if the Spirit of God hasn't worked in them to be interested, to be seeking per se, the Bible says no man seeks. So if someone's seeking, obviously the Spirit of God has done something. But if they're unwilling to listen, don't waste your time. Because ultimately, they turn around and become backstabbers and things like that. So that's the context of what we're going to be going into. So that brings us to ask and receive, letter B there. Some people say that this passage is not related to prayer, but it is asking another person for something. Matthew 7, 12 says, therefore, whatever you want men to do for you, do also for them, for this is the law of the prophets. So they're basically saying, ask and you will receive means talk to the people around you. We're going to say that's not what it says. Let me give you some reasons. Number one, Jesus uses the illustration pointing to prayer in 7:11b. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So in the context, the last verse of the passage seems to indicate that this is talking about prayer. In Luke 11:1-8, the passage before our Luke passage here, Jesus is teaching the disciples' prayer, or if you will, the Lord's Prayer. Okay? Number three, the word for ask is often used in reference to prayer. And I got several verses here for you. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. Obviously, talking about prayer. John 14:13-14. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Or chapter 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And then 16:23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So the word ask is many times used in the concept or in reference to prayer. The word for receive is often used for the beneficiary getting things in prayer. Matthew 21:22, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And then John 16:24, which we just read 23. Now, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So that's why we think that this is related to prayer, and it's not just talking to other people about the things that you want. Letter C here, others limit Matthew 7 to the coming to God for salvation. So if you're looking for salvation, you ask and God is going to give it. You're going to receive it. Well, the arguments for the limit. The context speaks of entering the gate. Now again, this is verses that are afterwards, not before. In chapter 7, verses 13-14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there be few who find it. And then, of course, the next line there, context speaks of entering the kingdom in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So that's their reason to think that ask and ye shall receive is limited to salvation. But arguments against the limit. Context speaks of a loaf or fish as the Father's gifts for temporal needs. And that was in our passage tonight. Which one of you asking your father for bread, he'll give you a stone. Okay? So obviously, it is talking about temporal needs, not just eternal needs. Context speaks of God giving what is good, even the Spirit, in Luke 11:13. That, again, was the last verse that we read in the Luke passage. How much more will the Father give the Spirit to them who ask him? That would seem to indicate that there's more to it than just being saved. And then Matthew's broader context includes words on prayer. If we go back to Matthew 6, we see, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father. We dealt with that one last week. Verses 9 to 15 is the disciples' prayer. Chapter 9, verse 38, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. 21:22, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And then 26:41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh indeed is weak. So there's a broader context within the book of Matthew constantly referring to prayer. So that's, again, why we don't think it's just dealing with the concept of coming to God for salvation. So that brings us to our passage, requests and answers. First of all, there are three words that are used here for the concept of requesting something. We have ask, seek, and knock. So notice the word ask is simply to request, as in a petition or intercession. That's what the word means. Okay? The word seek here is reasonable, wider than just words and prayer. It refers to the entire effort in searching for God's answer. I remember when I was probably just a couple years old in the Lord, and I was I had gone through 2 years of Bible college already, and I was working in the laundry at Word of Life Bible Institute, doing about 100,000 pounds of laundry a week in the summertime and about 10,000 pounds a month in the wintertime. And as I'm studying through the book of Romans on my own, I get to Romans 6, 7, and 8, and it's kind of like, you know, I found comfort in this passage before I was saved because I had read it before I was saved, but I just don't understand it. What is he trying to say? And so, of course, at that time, I said, Lord, you really need to help me understand this. Now, I can tell you, God answered that prayer. It was not the following week. Okay? It took several, let's say a couple of decades, before I really was catching what Romans 6, 7, and 8 were talking about. God answered the prayer, just according to his timing, according to my maturity level and stuff like that. When I was 30, I had come over to St. Louis from Kansas City and was serving under a gentleman that had been in the ministry longer than I had been alive at the time. And I said, would you help me understand this passage? And he goes, I don't even understand it. At which point I'm sitting there going, okay, I'm never going to understand. And thankfully, like I say, I have come to, I think, a pretty good understanding of Romans 6, 7, and 8. And that is because there was not just the asking, there was the continued study, reading what Charles Spurgeon has to say about it, reading what John MacArthur has to say about it, et cetera, et cetera. So there was some seeking involved. Notice, seeking can include diligence and intensity in seeking light about the matter of prayer. Gave you that example just now. It could include looking to God's word to find his will in a matter. I love the way we take care of determining God's will for young people, or at least we, the pastoral staff, does here. I'm not sure about anyone that's necessarily working with youth. That's not to say something bad about them. It's just to understand that there are a couple of views as to how you determine God's will in the areas that God doesn't speak directly to. Let me give you an example. In everything, gives thanks. Is it the will of God that you give thanks in everything? Yeah, that one's easy, isn't it? Who should I marry? Not me personally, because that's already been taken care of. You know, when you're in your early 20s and you're asking that question, does God have a page that you magically turn to and, oh, her, yeah, no problem. In fact, I used to think that there was one person out there. And just imagine if you missed that one. And so in teaching this to the young people when I came back from Brazil, helping them understand that, you know, God has some definite no's in this area, okay? Unbelievers, you're not to marry an unbeliever, okay? Animals, you're not to marry animals. Bananas, motorcycles. Now, why would I have to include those two? If you don't know that people have been marrying their motorcycles since I was a teenager. Seriously, I worked for the Parks Department in Plainville, Connecticut, and there was a park that we were picking up paper at, and one day a guy married his motorcycle. They had a ceremony and everything. And that's when I was a teenager a few years ago, okay? So, and I've seen various places where that has happened again and again. So, but when we come to Scripture, we understand, no, you're not marrying a motorcycle, okay? Unfortunately, we have to tell people that these days. So then, who should I marry? Well, you go through a lot of different things that this person will be fine, this person will be fine, this person will be fine, this person will be fine. It's kind of like, well, which one? Which one do you like the best? You know, they're all saved. This one's got blonde, this one's redhead, this one's got black hair, this one's got brown hair. Which one do you like the best? Well, I like them all pretty much the same. Which one is spiritually about the same place you are? Huh? See, there's lots of different little questions you can ask that help you determine what might be the best decision that you're making. But it's not a matter of which one does God want me to marry. It's which is the best decision you can make before the Lord, because he ain't going to tell you. Okay? And so it can include looking to God's word to find his will in a matter. And it, some refers to this as a praying scripture. Lord, I know that it is your will that a man and woman are going to be, they're going to leave their mother and father, and they're going to cleave unto their wife or to each other. And they're going to be one flesh. And here I went and did that, and we don't always agree on everything, and she doesn't always listen to me. So, Lord, what should I do? You know, so you might be praying scripture back to God, but you're also looking for an answer, not just, you said this, you said this, you said this. Now get it right and do it the way I think. Because, you know, sometimes it's not a matter of her not listening. Sometimes it's a matter of him not listening. Been there, played that game. Letter B, used in the Bible for a number of spiritual quests, this concept of seeking. Well, in 1 Corinthians 16, 10 and 11, we see the idea of seeking God's face. It says, glory in his name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forever. Now, it's interesting. The book that gave me this quotation said chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. So I went to chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. It's kind of like, there ain't nothing about seeking God in this passage. And I actually had to look it up and thankfully got it right, because if I had read 1, 10 to 11, you would have been going, huh? How about seeking God's help in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 4? So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Excuse me. How about a safe journey from him? You know, when we talk about, I'm traveling over to Kansas City, pray for traveling mercies. Not unbiblical, okay? This is Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. So there's a couple of different paths, and he wants to know, what's the best way to go, Lord? Because not only do they have to worry about which it might be the fastest way, but which way might be the safest as far as thieves and things like that. So safe journey from him. Number 4, to dwell in his house, to behold his beauty. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And then, of course, number 5 there, peace. Psalm 34, 14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You know, in this day and age, and I'm not speaking about someone else, I'll speak to my own heart. In this day and age, with all that the government is doing, and the founding fathers are rolling over in their graves, I'm sitting there thinking to myself in my fleshly manner, yep, time for us to get our guns out and go up to Washington, D.C. and kind of let them all know who's the boss. That's seeking peace. Well, ultimately it may be, but not right now. Okay? Ultimately, the only way to have peace is when people are in a right relationship, and obviously that hasn't been the case for us in this country in quite a while. How about number 6, refuge under God's protection? Psalm 91:4. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. And then, of course, number 7, his word, Psalm 119:155. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. They could care less about your statutes. For us that have been saved, depending on how long we've been saved, we've played the game of trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. Now, that doesn't work, okay? And somewhere in Russia, we get the idea that, you know, when I do it the way God tells me to do it, things go a whole lot better. So why don't I just do that, you know? How about number eight, justice. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Now, understand, if you rebuke the oppressor, especially when we're talking about in the political realm and stuff like that, there's probably going to be some consequences. People do not like thinking that those that are over them might actually be oppressing them. I know that when it comes to the COVID situation, it was May of 2020 that we opened our doors. Excuse me. And should we have? And the reality is yes, we should have. Okay, the First Amendment grants the freedom of religion and the free practice thereof. Just because a bunch of judges and politicians don't understand that, that was the right thing to do, because church is an assembly of called out ones. Okay, now, did we take the necessary precautions, not knowing all the things that we think we know today? And I think we did. I didn't like some of the precautions. Okay. And that's not to put anybody that came up with the idea down. That's just to understand I'm rebellious and didn't like the mask when I knew it didn't do anything. And I spoke to some of the misinformation that we were seeing. And I said, this misinformation is purposeful. They are trying to get you to be afraid. Some people didn't like that. And it wasn't the politicians that I was talking about. It was people even in the church. So understand, when you seek justice and rebuke the oppressor, chances are there might be some difficulties that come from that. But we are to seek justice. How about number nine? Good. Amos 5:14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. And then in number 10, humility, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth. You have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, in this particular case, under the Old Testament law, notice that last part. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. When you're thinking about Jewish people during the tribulation, or even during some of the judgments that God brought upon them because of their disobedience, there were righteous among the group that went off into captivity. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Ezekiel, okay? Jeremiah got to stay in Israel. When Nebuchadnezzar came over, Jeremiah was telling everybody, hey, don't resist him. Go over there and submit yourself to him. And King Nebuchadnezzar apparently heard about that, and he said, you can stay. We're not taking you off into captivity. Now, mind you, staying didn't do him any good, because a bunch of rebellious Jews revolted again, and then hauled him down to Egypt, where most people think he probably died. But notice again, seek righteousness, seek humility. It goes on to say, it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. You might not be, too. And then, of course, that brings us to honor, glory, immortality, and eternal life. Romans 2:7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Now, before anybody thinks that I am teaching from Romans 2:7 that if you are through your patient continuance in doing good, you'll get immortality, I didn't say that.